Good morning to all of you gathered here in Wesley Hall for our 9:30 Cornerstone Contemporary Worship Service. Now, for the last 4 or 5 years, I've had the privilege of sharing with you a message each and every Sunday by video. And that's allowed me to be the primary preacher in our sanctuary service at the very same hour. But today, I am so blessed and so pleased to announce to all of you that beginning this Sunday, Matt Tuggle will become the primary preaching communicator at 9:30 Cornerstone. One of the values that we so uphold here at Highland Park Methodist is the development of the next generation of Christian leader. And we really believe that Matt is one of the most gifted preachers in all of Methodism, and he has developed so well in our chapel, and we really look forward to giving him this opportunity. So as of today, I hope you'll embrace Matt and Amy and all three of their children. I'll continue to preach on Saturday night, and I'll continue to preach at our 11 o'clock Cornerstone service. But I am so thrilled that Matt, going forward, will be our primary teacher right here at this hour.
I was expecting like a mass exodus. I wasn't expecting that. How's that for a bait and switch, right? You show up and we roll that video out, but I am really glad to have that opportunity to be in here with you weekly. Now look, I understand how these things work. I understand that you came to visit this church, that maybe you stuck in this church because of Paul's preaching. I get that. One of the reasons that I came on staff here is because of Paul's preaching, but I'm gonna ask that you give this a shot. You willing to give this a shot? Stick this out the rest of this year, maybe a little bit into the next, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, right? Give it a shot for just a little bit, and let's see how this works out. Now, we're gonna start today out with a little activity, okay? When you came in, you should have gotten a bag. If you've got a bag, get that out. Don't open it quite yet. We're gonna start with a little activity. Hold on. What is that? Yes, I know that's Rocky, but I don't know why Rocky is playing. Get your bag out, and here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. At some point when you were a kid, you likely walked into the lunchroom, and either what they had that day or what you had in your bag from your mom wasn't exactly what you wanted. Now, instead of eating what she had packed, what would you do? Well, you'd look at your friend and you'd say, let's talk about a trade here, right? At some point, you have likely traded some kind of food for another kind of food. And here's what we've done this morning. Your spiritual mother, Hannah, has packed you a breakfast, okay? Now, here's what you may not know. Hannah plays favorites, and she likes some of you more than others. So, in your bag are a variety of different things. We're gonna invite you to open up your bag, take out what you've got, and we're gonna give you 30 seconds to trade with somebody around you for what you actually want. Okay, talk about a trade. All right, who made a trade? Anybody make a trade? Okay, I got a Twix bar, so I kept my Twix bar. I'm gonna eat this between services. Look, at some point in your life, you have had one thing and you have said, I value this, maybe this is good, but I wanna trade up for something better. Like, I did the trade thing when I was in school with the food and all of those things, but what I really liked to trade when I was a kid is I would trade baseball cards. Anybody collect baseball cards when you were a kid? Right, collected baseball cards, I'd keep them in my little binder, right? I'd have a page for each team, and then the teams were divided into divisions, and then the divisions were put into their leagues. And the best time to trade baseball cards was at a sleepover. And every sleepover, I had one goal. I had one card more than anything else out there that I wanted. It was this card, the Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, right? And I didn't want the Don Russ Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. I didn't want the Topps one. I wanted the Upper Deck Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. I knew what I wanted. Now, here's the problem, though. I knew what I wanted, but I wasn't exactly sure how I was going to get it. So I devised a plan. I knew that in order to get the Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, I would likely have to trade many of my other cards. Nobody was going to give me a one-to-one swap for that. So I was going to trade every Houston Astro that I had for the Ken Griffey Jr. This is the late 80s, early 90s. They were not good then. So I knew what I wanted. I knew how I was going to get it. But there was one more problem. I didn't know where to find it. You see, the only one that I had ever seen in person was owned by the comic book and card shop. And the guy there wanted $50 for it. And I didn't have $50. I mean, you know, again, this was the early 90s. If you, account for inflation and my increase in pay, that's like $500,000, right? I didn't have 50 bucks to buy my Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card. So I didn't know where to find it. What are you looking for? How are you going to get it? And where are you going to find it? You know, now I don't spend a whole lot of time trading baseball cards, but one of the things that I spend a lot of time doing is I spend a lot of time at breakfast and lunch with men in this community. And when I'm hanging out with men in this community, one of the things that comes up over and over again is that most of the men that I'm sitting across the table from know at least roughly what they want. Almost all of them, one of their deepest desires is to have a strong family. One of the things that means is they want a strong family financially. It's the reason that they work so hard. But they also want a strong family emotionally. They want to be a tight-knit family. And most of them in this community, they want to have some level of purpose that goes beyond just their jobs. And most of the men in this community, when I'm talking with them, they want some kind of a relationship with God. Sometimes they grew up with that relationship and it's gotten kind of off track. Sometimes they didn't grow up with that, but they've seen it in their wife or they've seen it in a neighbor. And they're beginning to ask, how can I have that kind of relationship? Most of the men in this community know what they want. But I find over and over again is they don't know exactly how to get it. And oftentimes we're not exactly sure where to look. What do you want? How are you going to get it? And where are you going to look for it? We're starting a new series today, and we're going to talk about a variety of different things over the next few weeks. But at the heart of it is these three questions. I hope that after the next 3 weeks that you're going to walk out of here knowing what you're looking for, how you're going to get it, and knowing where you can find it. All right, let me pray for us, and we're going to dive in. God, thanks for this time that we have together. I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide this conversation, that you'll help us to know our answer to each of those three questions, that you'll help us to know what we're looking for, that you'll help us to be able to figure out how we can get it, and that you'll help us to know where exactly it is that we can find what we're looking for. God, I pray that you bless this conversation. God, I know that all of us have walked in here from different places, and as we sit here, Lord, and seek to receive your scripture, God, I pray that you open all of our ears so that we can hear you speaking through the words of the scripture, and that you open our minds, Lord, to be able to think the thoughts that you would have us think. God, I want you to take these words that I prepared and bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So a couple of weeks ago, I got a mole check. You know what a mole check is? A mole check is when you walk in, the dermatologist tells you to take all your clothes off for your underwear, and they check to make sure that your moles aren't funky, right? So I did that a couple weeks ago. Now, I did not schedule the mole check, right? My wife Amy scheduled the mole check because I only schedule doctor's appointments when one of two things happens. One, I am really, really sick, or two, I am really, really hurt, right? Those are the two reasons that I schedule doctor's appointments. Now, my wife is way more on top of these things, right? She schedules doctor's appointments for herself and for me that I didn't know that I need. Now, it turns out a mole check is really important, right? I'm going to encourage you to get a mole check. But Amy is far more proactive when it comes to our health than I am. What it means to be proactive is that you make decisions from the inside out, meaning that you make decisions based on what you value the most. Amy values our health, the health of our family, and her own personal health. So she makes proactive decisions based on her values. She then makes decisions to schedule doctor's appointments and things like that. Now, I have a more reactive approach to medicine. I only make the decision to go to the doctor or to take medicine or any of those things when something outside of me has happened, which then causes me to make the decision to go to the doctor. Now, let me just ask you this. Do you tend to be a more proactive person or a reactive person? Like on the scale from like you've got a parking spot reserved for you at Presby to like you only go to the dock if a bone is showing, right? Like where are you on that spectrum? Are you more proactive or reactive? Now, all of us at times have to be proactive or reactive. I mean, look, you're probably not going to get the job or you're not going to get in the relationship if you can't be proactive to some degree. And all of us have to be reactive at times. At some point, you've got to respond to the emails. You've got to respond when the kid falls off the trampoline, right? All of us have to be reactive at times and proactive at other times. What we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks are a handful of things that we know that you have that we hope that you'll trade in for something better. Today, what we want to talk about is trading in your reactivity for more proactivity. What would it look like to be a person who wasn't just making decisions from the outside in, but somebody who was making decisions from the inside out? Meaning not just someone who's walking through their day-to-day life, making decisions based on what everybody else around them says or thinks or anything like that, but instead sits down and very calmly decides, this is how I want to spend my day, this is how I want to spend my week, this is how I want to spend my life. Trading out reactivity for more proactivity. And specifically, we're going to encourage you to be more proactive in your faith. You see, all of us, when things get bad or when we lose the job, when somebody gets sick, when we feel kind of lost, we turn to the scripture or we pray or we turn to a friend, we come and visit with a pastor. What we want to encourage you to do is not just to have a reactive faith, but what would it look like to have a proactive faith? What would it look like to be someone who was pursuing that relationship with God, even when things weren't bad? What would it look like to be someone who was going after their faith proactively? You know, one of the early Christian writers was a guy named Paul. Paul was like first generation after Jesus, one of the first Christian leaders after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And one of the things that he said to a group of people is this. He said, "This is what I want you to do. I beg you to lead a life that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He says, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. God has done a lot for you. And some of you have felt that and experienced that. And some of you are wondering where he is. But God has done a lot for all of you. And the biggest example of that is what's happened with Jesus. God has done a lot in your life, whether you realize it or not. And what I'm saying to you, this is Paul speaking to his congregation, what I'm saying to you is you should live a life that is worthy of that. It doesn't mean that you earn it. It doesn't mean that you're worthy in the sense that you deserve it. But it means in response to what God has been doing in your life should look different. He says, I beg you, for your own sake and for the sake of the people around you, live a life that is different. Live a life that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He says, this is what you should want. Now, you should want other things too, but more than anything else, what you should want is your life to look different. For your life to be different than your neighbor or from your brother or even from your mother or your father, your life should look different because of what God is doing in your life. We've talked about this before in here, but all of us want to make a difference. And one of the things that we know is that if you want to make a difference, you have to be different. People who aren't different from everybody else don't make a difference. And Paul says, you should be different. And then he talks about how. He doesn't just leave it as you should look different. He says, this is how you actually do it. And we're going to get to this further on, but he actually lists out six things. Six things that mark the old life, the life that everybody lives. And he says, you should trade in those six things for six other things that are better. He says, you should take these old six things, the ham sandwich, and trade them up for the honey bun, right? You should take that money that you like and trade it up, as we've done before, for a car. You take the old boyfriend and trade it up for a new boyfriend, right? You take the video pastor and trade it up for a real pastor, right? Right? He says, look, here's the deal. There are old things that maybe they were fine or maybe they were destructive, but whatever, they're old things. Now that you are in a relationship with Jesus, trade up the old stuff for stuff that's even better.
So let's look at exactly what Paul said. If you have your Bibles, that's great. You can turn to Ephesians 4. If not, it's going to be on the screens. So we're going to start in Ephesians 4, verse 20, and look at what Paul says. Paul here, like I said, is one of the earliest Christian leaders, and he's writing this from a prison cell in Rome. He spent most of his adult life traveling around the Mediterranean rim and places like the current Middle East and Turkey and Greece, starting churches. He always wanted to get to Rome. It was always his dream to get to Rome to visit with a church that was in Rome. He finally made it there, but he likely spent most of his time, if not all of his time in Rome, in a prison cell. From that prison cell, he writes a letter and sends it back east to one of the other churches, and this is one of the things that he says. That is not the way that you learned Christ. Now, obviously, there's stuff that came before this. What came before this is he's talking about that old way. He's talking about the way that other people live who are far from God. He says, don't live that way. And essentially what he says, you can go back and look at the three verses before this. He essentially says that reactive life, that life where you're just making decisions based on your own bodily desires or you're making decisions based on what other people around you says, that's the way that most people live. But that's not the way that you've learned how to live. That's not the way that you learned Christ. Here we get to see what they did learn. Surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in him. He says, you are actually taught the truth. When I and others sat down with you and began to unfold the truths about the gospel, began to talk to you about what had happened with Jesus, what he taught, what he did, you were taught a different way. And look at this. He says that as truth is in Jesus. He says the true way to live is a life reflecting the life of Jesus because Jesus himself is truth. Following after Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, isn't just the right thing to do. It isn't just something that makes you or your grandmother feel better. According to Paul, living that way, what Paul believed, is it's actually the truest way to live. It's the best way to live. It doesn't just make you feel a little bit better. It's the best way to do life. Like you've tried other ways. You've done lots of other things. You've tried to find satisfaction and fulfillment and all of these things in many other ways. The truest way to live, the way to fully come alive is the way of Jesus. And then he gets really specific. I mean, you want to know how, right? To that question at the beginning. Not just what, but you want to know how. He gets really specific here. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Starting in 22. It's the first thing. You are taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts. Here's the first thing. This is what they were taught. This is what we're taught. Put away the old life. And sometimes the old life is these things, right? It's corruption and it's lust. It's that sinfulness inside of us. It's those things that we're ashamed to bring into the light. It's that habit that we can't quite seem to break. It's that snappiness that we have with our spouse. It's those thoughts that we have when we drive through SMU's campus. It's all of those things, right? Look. He says, look, here's the first thing that you do. You put away that old stuff. And here's the second thing that you do. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now look, this isn't even something that we do. What he points out is that when you put away the old stuff, guess what happens? When you put away the old stuff, your mind is renewed. When you put away the old stuff, something happens inside of you that you're not even controlling. But when you take a step in faith to step away from something in your past life, something that was destructive, when you do that, God does something inside of you. He renews you. First, you put away the old life, then you receive the renewal, and then here's the last part in 24. And to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The last thing is you put on that new self. You shed the old, you experience the goodness of God when you step away from that, and then you put on something new. You trade out the old, and you put on the new. Now, if you're visual like me, this is what this looks like. It's so simple. You want to know how to go deeper in that relationship with God? Look, it's not simple to actually do, but it's a simple concept. You want to know how to go deeper in that relationship with God? Identify first those areas in your life that are pulling you away from loving God and loving other people. Those things, again, those habits that you're doing that you just can't quite break. And step number one is that you put that old life away. And then after that, again in verse 23, what happens? We experience renewal. When we put those old things away, we experience God's grace in a new way. When we step away, we seek to get help for that addiction, we shut off our computer or we put that stuff on our iPhone, when we reconcile that relationship and say, I'm no longer going to have hatred, I'm no longer going to have that in my life. When we do that, we experience and receive renewal. But then it's not enough to stay there. So one of the things that we know about a habit, and we're probably going to talk about this more next week, is that you can't just get rid of a habit. You have to replace the old habit with something new. So when you get rid of the old life, the third step is to clothe yourself with a new self, to put on a new habit, to take on something new that replaces the old habit. Like if we want to get super theological here, this is what the language is, right? The first thing that we do is we put away our old life, and that means that we repent. Look, I know that's scary theological language, but here's all that it means. All that it means is that you are walking in one direction, you stop going in that direction, say, I'm not going to go after that anymore, but instead I'm going to turn around and I'm going to go after something else. That's what that means. And after we repent, what do we receive? We receive salvation. Now, we receive salvation in the sense at one time in our life when we come into a relationship with Christ and that assures our eternal salvation and all of those things, and that's very important. But what I think most of us who've been in a relationship with God for a while recognize is that while that is great, we need continuous saving every day. Just because I know that my eternal salvation is secured doesn't mean that I don't need God to continue to heal me of the brokenness in my life now. I know that I am forgiven of those things, but I also want to be healed of them so that I don't do them anymore. You put away the old life, you receive renewal, you receive salvation. And then the next thing, fancy word for it, is just sanctification. And that means that we continue to allow God to work into our lives, to transform us from the inside out, so that 5 years from now, we're not the same person that we are today. That 5 years from now, we've been made a little bit more holy. We look a little bit more like Jesus. When people see us, they say, something has happened to you over the last 5 years. I like it, and I want that also. This is the cycle, and what you notice, of course, is that the arrow doesn't end with close yourself with a new self, but it goes right back to putting away more old stuff. Because what we recognize is that this journey is the work of a lifetime. This isn't something that just happens on summer camp or one mission trip or one men's or women's retreat. This isn't something that happens over a weekend. This is the work of a lifetime. That over and over again, we identify more things in our life that we wish would be different, more things that we could walk away from and have a more blessed life, more things that prevent us from loving God and loving other people. And over again, we say, God, I want to step away from that. Will you renew me and help me to become new and clothe myself in a new self? This is what it looks like, friends. So all I'm asking today is for you to identify one thing right up there at the top. What's one thing about the way that everybody else lives, and you're living that way too, but you know deep down in your soul, this is not what's best for me, it's not what's best for my family, it's not what's best for my business, it's not what's best for my husband. I know that this one thing about me is not what's best. Will you put that one thing away this week? We identify what that is and take steps to say, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn away from that. Experience God's renewal in that. And then say, what am I going to replace that with? Here's an example that Paul uses. This is one of those six things that I talked about. This is what he says. I love this. He says, he's talking to thieves. He says, thieves, this is what you need to do. Thieves must give up stealing. So what should they put away? Stealing, right? And instead, you know what they should do? He says, thieves, give up stealing and get a job, okay? So that you will then have money to give money to the poor. So this is kind of a big example. Some of you may be in this boat. I don't know. Most of you probably aren't, right? Thieves, stop stealing stuff. Instead, replace your habit of stealing with a job, so that you then can receive purpose, and your purpose in life is giving to others. For you, what is it? And you may be sitting on that one thing that you just know, I gotta give this up. Look. If I'm going to have that life that we're talking about, Jesus says abundant, full life. If I'm going to have the life that is truly worth living, if I'm going to have the best life possible, I know I've got to step away from that. You may know what that one thing is. And I'm telling you, friends, act on it this week, okay? Act on it this week. I don't know what that specific thing is for you, but let's talk about one thing in general. And that's putting away the reactivity and focusing instead on being proactive. What could that do in your life? I mean, what would it look like for you if not just in your work and at home, it would bless you in all those areas, but specifically in your faith, if you became more proactive? You know, researchers say that we make like 35,000 decisions a day. I have no idea how they know that. I have no idea if it's true or not, right? 35,000 decisions a day. That's a lot. We can't talk in here this morning about all 35,000 decisions, nor can we talk about your entire day. So let's just talk about what it looks like to be proactive in your faith with your first of your 35,000 decisions in your first minute. One of the most important things that you could possibly do for yourself, for your neighborhood, for your family, for this world, is to make your first decision every day a proactive decision to focus on your faith. Like if you, we all begin our days on somebody's terms or something's terms. Think about this for a second. If you have small kids in your house, if they are up before you, you are beginning your day on their terms. They are in charge. They win the day, right? You are beginning your day reacting to them. If you begin your day laying in bed looking at social media, you are beginning your day on somebody else's terms. You are beginning your day reacting to other people. If you begin your day answering emails, somebody else is defining your day. You are reacting from the very beginning, which is going to put you in a pattern of reaction for the rest of the day. What if instead of starting your, it's your day, it's your life. What if instead of starting your day, that day of your life reacting, what if you started it proactively? What if the first of your 35,000 decisions, the first minute of the rest of your day, was a time for you to reflect on Scripture and to pray? What would that do? Just sociologically and psychologically, it changes your understanding of what your day will look like. But there's something spiritual about it that I can't quite explain to. There's something about in those early morning hours taking 15 minutes and saying, I'm just going to reflect. I'm going to take my first 15 and I'm going to read Scripture. Think about what you're trading in. What you're giving up is you're giving up 15 minutes of sleep, or you're giving up 15 minutes of social media, or you're giving up 15 minutes of email. And what are you getting? Where you're getting 15 minutes where you are connecting with the being that we believe touches everything else in your life also. And what do you get from that? Renewal and peace and direction and purpose. Are you willing to trade out 15 minutes of all of those things to make your first 15 different from most of the people around you? Because if your first 15 minutes are different than theirs, then your life as a whole is going to be different than theirs also. So will you trade that out for your first 15? Here's the last thing that I'll say. We'll conclude. I heard somebody say this a long time ago, and it has just stuck with me. It's a really busy guy. He's got a lot going on. And he said, here's the deal. He's another pastor. He actually ended up writing a book about this. Here's the deal. I'm too busy not to pray. I mean, you think that you're busy, and you are. Look. Once you experience what this prayer and this Scripture thing can actually do in your life, what you will realize is that you are too busy not to pray. You're too busy not to spend your first 15 minutes in prayer because it changes everything else. So I just want to invite you over the next week to begin to get in the habit of making our faith a decision that we prioritize and a proactive decision. So can we do that this week? And then what we're going to do is we're going to come back together next week, and we're going to talk about one other thing that we can trade out in order to trade up for something better. Specifically, next week we're going to be talking about is how we can trade out our desire for popularity and trade it up for purpose. All of us at some point have wanted popularity. And maybe we don't call it that as adults, but we want to be valued by other people. We want to feel like we matter because of other people. And what if we could trade out that desire and instead replace it with a higher sense of our purpose? So let me pray for us for this week, and then we'll be together again next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had to spend together. And God, I pray that you will help us to be able to live lives where we proactively pursue you. But not just you, Lord. I pray that we will be men and women and teenagers and kids who are not allowing others to define our lives, but instead are seeking out the things that are most important to us. Lord, help us not to be in a constant state of reactivity, but instead help us to be proactive. And God, I pray that you will help each of us to be able to carve out those first 15 minutes, to be able to be proactive in our faith, and to be able to spend those few minutes with you and just to see what kind of renewal you can pour into our lives in just 15 minutes. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.